Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, also a pastor of a church out here in Eastern Plains of Colorado. And Bill Jack in studio with us from Worldview Academy. And today we're going to take a look at some important matters, the things that are happening in the Western world, and some ironies as some that used to live in free countries are fleeing to Russia for freedom, believe it or not.
Excuse me?
That's
Say
right.
What?
That's right. There are some who used to live in free countries, countries that are less and less free in the Western world, are wanting to immigrate to Russia for more freedom.
What?
In fact, I will tell you that just recently we've had a visit from a Russian family, a homeschooling family, five children, and they fled from Kazakhstan to Moscow in order that they might be able to homeschool their kids there.
Wow.
Yeah. So people are fleeing to Russia for freedom. Friends, it's interesting that Jesus is on the right hand of the Father. He rules over all things to the church. And it's interesting how certain nations are becoming less free, other nations becoming more free. But that's because Jesus is in charge. He is the sovereign Lord of the nations. And he is constantly reshuffling the decks. And while some nations are falling down, other nations are rising. While some nations are losing the faith, other nations are gaining the faith. Ergo, China, Russia, elsewhere, there seems to be a massive increase in the interest of the Christian faith in many of these countries, while the Christian faith is dying out in the Western world. And of course, freedoms die out at the same time. That's a point that we've made again and again in my book, Freedom and Apostate and Others. Where the Christian faith begins to languish, there will be tyranny. There will be bloodshed in the streets. There will be pogroms. There will be gulags. There will be an obliteration of freedom. Once you take God out of the question, you have opened things up for some of the worst possible tyranny that man could ever imagine. Okay, well, let's talk about Dinesh D'Souza's new movie, Death of a Nation. I want to refer to this briefly. You saw it.
Yes, I did. And it's in response to Birth of a Nation, mm-hmm. D.W. Griffith's first feature-length film, a recognized most influential piece of political propaganda in 1915, I believe it was.
It was the first major motion picture in motion picture history.
Yes. And it was shown by Woodrow Wilson in the White House
That's
through
right.
his mm-hmm. cabinet.
Mm-hmm.
And that is the premise for Death of a Nation.
Okay.
Because what D'Souza does is he says, not since 1860 have the Democrats so frantically refused to accept the result of a free election. That was when Lincoln was elected. And they did everything in their power by any means necessary to discredit him, to smear him, to drive him out of office. And so he's comparing that time with the current present time when Democrats are trying to discredit the current president, Donald Trump. And so he analyzes the history of the Democratic Party because he says they are saying that Republicans, or that Trump particularly, is a racist, he's a white supremacist, he's a fascist. And yet, as you and I know, when anybody uses terms and tries to stick labels on people, those labels usually are clear depictions of the person throwing the labels. And so what he does is he looks at the history of the Democratic Party and shows that the Democratic Party is the one who invented white supremacy, who really is fascist and supported fascist dictators like Hitler and Mussolini. And FDR was a fan of Hitler. That the Democratic Party is the one who is trying to take away private property, who's trying to put people on a slave plantation, and that slave plantation is the government largesse, the government welfare system.
Mm-hmm. We treat Woodrow Wilson quite extensively in our new 10th grade American history course called America and God's Providence. And Woodrow Wilson, of course, stands out as the major socialist, the major progressive of the early 20th century, along with the Roosevelts. But Woodrow Wilson was at the forefront of this, my friends. Woodrow Wilson's administration introduced racist discrimination to civil service, you know, where they had their unique white coffee pots and the black coffee pots.
Yep. It was,
and the white restrooms and the black restrooms.
Government system, and he points that out in this film.
Yeah, Woodrow Wilson introduced that horrible racist discrimination into civil service. Woodrow Wilson introduced Darwinian evolution to politics and law. He appointed Louis Grandes, of course, a radical to the Supreme Court. According to Woodrow Wilson, this is his wording, government is not a machine, but a living thing accountable to Darwin.
Wow.
Wilson was the first to call for there to be a living political constitution. Quote, Darwinism in structure and in practice. So he brought Darwinism into America in order to legitimize the progressivism such that, you know, future Supreme Courts would not feel like they were held down to the original intent of the Constitution of the United States, which indeed is what has happened in the last 50 to 60 years.
Exactly.
Yeah. So Woodrow Wilson is the beginning of all of that. He wrote a book on the subject, bringing Darwinian theory into politics and law. Woodrow Wilson also introduced one world government in the form of the United Nations.
League of Nations.
And League of Nations, right. Woodrow Wilson pushed for socialism, probably harder than anybody else in the first part of the 20th century. Woodrow Wilson was into eugenics. In 1907, he campaigned in Indiana for the compulsory sterilization of criminals and the mentally retarded. And in 1911, while governor of New Jersey, Woodrow Wilson proudly signed into law a eugenics bill. Woodrow Wilson also showed the KKK film. It wasn't called Birth of a Nation.
It was called The Klansman for the first month.
It was called The Klansman for the first month. That's right.
Then they changed it to Birth of a Nation, and it depicted blacks as subhuman in many ways, as degenerate in many ways, and it promoted the idea of the Klan as the savior of the South and Reconstruction, which had taken place under the Republicans.
And the main reason is because the universities like Yale University and Princeton University had bought into evolution, Darwinianism, hook, line, and sinker in the latter part of the 19th century and the early part of the 20th century, 1905, 1906, 1907, as Woodrow Wilson served as president of Princeton University. He was Darwinian to the core. And as you recall, Darwin's book, Origin of Species, had a subtitle to it, and it was...
In part, for the preservation of the favored races.
For the preservation of the favored races. That was the subtitle for Darwin's famous book, Origin of Species. It was the core issue. It was the heart, the very, very heart of Darwinianism from the beginning. And that was racism and eugenics, my friends. There shouldn't be any question at all. Just check it out on your Google. The initial copy, the initial book. Produced by Charles Darwin, Origin of Species, called out the favored race as the purpose for his entire way of thinking.
Here is the entire title. On the Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection or the Preservation of Favored Races and the Struggle for Life.
There it is. That's it, my friends. So if there's any question as to the degeneracy, the satanic agenda involved in Charles Darwin's theories, it's on the cover of his book, okay? You got to be blind if you can't see it.
Right.
And you're probably blind in your worldview by the God of this world if you won't admit to it. And Woodrow Wilson bought it hook, line, and sinker. He was eugenicist, he was Darwinian to the core, and he introduced some of the most destructive policies in the history of the United States. We'll be back with more in just a moment on the Generation Broadcast. Folks, under Obamacare, the average family health care premiums now have exceeded $18,000, and more premium increases averaging 25% are expected for next year in 39 states. And remember, over 1,000 Obamacare plans cover abortion, and that's most of them. 5 states offer no abortion-free plans at all. And you know that all Obamacare plans contain the contraceptive abort-efficient mandate. So what do Christians do? Well, I'll tell you what we have done. My family has gone with the Samaritan Medical Sharing Ministry since 1999. Over 17 years, we have shared our medical needs with brothers and sisters in Christ, and they have shared theirs with us. And the cost? Well, it's about one-third of what the average family pays under Obamacare, and Samaritan Ministries does not support the killing of unborn children. Our family has saved over $200,000 in insurance premiums over the last 17 years, and we have helped literally hundreds of Christian brothers and sisters with their medical needs. We write checks every month to different families who have needs to cover. How cool is that? On top of all of that, we can support the lives of unborn children while the powerful systems in Washington are doing just the opposite. I want to encourage you to check out Samaritan Ministries as an option for your family. Imagine healthcare sharing in a Christian way, protecting life as Christians do at one-third the cost. Just check it out at SamaritanMinistries.org and mention Kevin Swanson when you sign up, and we'll send you a free copy of my new book, Family Life. That's SamaritanMinistries.org. And we're back on the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson here, Bill Jack from Worldview Academy also with us as we discuss the modern racism as compared to the racism of previous generations. Not much of a difference, Bill, between the racism of the present day to the racism that has existed since Darwin's theory was promulgated throughout most of the Western world, and Woodrow Wilson and others picked it up as enthusiastically as they did. Dinesh D'Souza's movie, The Death of a Nation, which I guess he refers to as the United States, he interviewed a gentleman by the name of Richard Spencer. I hesitate to call him a gentleman because he's a white nationalist leader in America today. Richard Spencer is his name.
Known as the leader of the alt-right movement.
Yes, the alt-right movement, and yet he so almost perfectly identifies with Woodrow Wilson and the original Democratic Party, at least the Woodrow Wilsonian version of the Democratic Party, that you almost see this guy, Richard Spencer, as a evolutionary eugenicist, racist,
statist,
much like Woodrow Wilson was.
Yes, exactly. In fact, when asked directly by D'Souza, do rights come from God, he said no. He said rights do not come from God. They come from the state.
Yeah, that's exactly what he said.
Now, that is telling, because that is not somebody who's a nationalist. That's somebody who is a statist.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, right. A nationalist may have pride in his country. Okay, mm-hmm. A Frenchman may have pride in the history of France. An Englishman may have pride and be pleased that he is an Englishman. That makes one a nationalist. It does not make one a statist, however, because you can be pleased that you were born an American, and you can believe that you have that because you have this worldview that you're an exceptional individual, that there's this exceptionalism, but it does not make you a statist. And Richard Spencer is a statist, and that means he is in the vein of Hitler or Mussolini, in that the state is everything.
Right, and that's precisely what he says. As this Richard Spencer is interviewed by D'Souza, he says, no individual has a right outside of a collective community. You have rights not eternally or given by God or by nature. Who gives them to us? Spencer says, ultimately the state gives those rights to you. The state is the source of rights. To which we say, he's a humanist, he's a socialist, he's a statist, he's a tyrant.
He's a fascist.
Yeah, because rights come from God,
yes,
by God's laws. God's laws allow for us rights. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder, allows for us the right to life. The eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, allows for us the right to private property. And friends, it's God's laws that provide for us our rights. The source of law is God himself. But Spencer says it's the state. Spencer says it is man. Man is the source of his own rights because man is the source of his own law. And that is the source of all tyranny. At the point at which you say the government or the democracy or the tyrant is the source of law,
because then the majority rules.
Then again, and then you're back to man.
Then you have
imposing his laws.
No rights as individuals. The individual does not matter. Only the state matters.
And you do not have any kind of a guarantee to the rights, because the laws that can be legislated on one day can be de-legislated the next day. The rights can be provided by the government on one day can be taken the next. And that certainly was the case with the Soviet Union. So at the point at which you obliterate God and his laws and his commandments from the Alabama Supreme Court chambers. At the point at which you say God is not the source of law, then God is no longer the source of our rights. And that, my friends,
you
is
have
the
no
most
rights.
Basic undermining of human freedoms and political freedoms that you could ever, ever imagine. D'Souza says, I think Spencer would have served excellently in the Wilson administration. He echoes the rhetoric. He is a statist, which is to say he wants a powerful centralized state in the mode of the early 20th century progressives. He also advocates white identity and white supremacy. And he loves the movie Birth of a Nation that Woodrow Wilson screened in the White House, leading to a national revival of the KKK. Bottom line here, my friends, if God is not God, the state becomes God, and there is really little difference between fascism, Nazism, National Socialism, and communism. Hitler himself called himself a Marxist. So there really is no difference between fascism, Nazism, National Socialism, or communism, as long as they all deny the existence of God and the source of rights as God himself. Well, as we consider these things, Bill, I'd like to consider what has happened in various revolutions around the world in which God has been taken out of the equation. And certainly we see that happening in South Africa. South Africa is going the way of Zimbabwe. Some of these nations had something of a Christian influence, and they were materially prosperous for a while. They were the most materially prosperous nations in all of Africa until the communists took over and redistributed the wealth and redistributed the lands and instituted mass chaos and mass class conflict. And that, of course, is what communists do best. And as it turns out, Bill, we have the same thing happening in South Africa right now as what we've seen happen in Zimbabwe. South African President Cyril Ramaphosa has said that ruling African National Congress must initiate a parliamentary process to enshrine in the Constitution a proposal amendment paving the way for land grabs without compensation. Ergo, South Africa is changing the Constitution to legalize the seizure of the farmers' lands. They did the same thing in Zimbabwe. They're doing it in South Africa now. And this is mass chaos. And this comes about, of course, when there is no fear of God before their eyes. This comes about, come on, let's get down to the root of it. It's not just communism. It's not just class warfare or race warfare. No, 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 no. This is the lack of the fear of God before their eyes. Friends, there is no fear of God before their eyes. There is no reverence for God. These men were trained in Western universities that I'm sure were put in place by well-meaning British and Dutch Europeans. And they brought in their Marxist ideals and their Nietzschean ideals. They brought in rank humanism at the universities, and they made sure that enough of the residents of South Africa achieved a college education, were carefully indoctrinated into the ideas of Marx and others in order that a massive social revolution would happen in the nation of South Africa. And the results, of course, will be mass starvations and untold miseries.
Yep. And once you confiscate the land, then what happens is because there's no private property, there is no production. And things go south quickly.
And there is no security. There is no state-provided assurances that you will be able to retain the property that you just seized from somebody else.
Yep.
And so, my friends, this is mass chaos. Proverbs 24:21 says, my son, fear the Lord and the king, and associate not with them that are given to change. Or don't associate with rebels, revolutionaries, those who are given to revolution. Don't associate with those who are given to revolution. And when the fear of God no longer exists, some of these nations, all bets are off for what will happen in terms of the level of bloodshed, the level of poverty, the level of starvation that will come to nations that have jettisoned the fear of Almighty God and the respect for his law in the legislative chambers. All bets are off for what will happen in South Africa. Now, some 15,000 South African farmers are considering migrating to Russia for freedom.
That's incredibly amazing to me that they are moving to a dictatorial country for freedom.
It's extraordinary. 500,000 white South Africans have left the country in the past 3 decades already. Most did not choose Russia as their new home. But Johannes de Toit, who is intent on settling here as Ivan Verushev. Ironically, it is Du Toit's inability to leave his country for good that led RT Russian crew to contact him in Paris and take a telephone interview. I guess this Reuters interviewed him, a Reuters Russian crew interviewed him. And Du Toit's is not a simple story. His family is descended from French Huguenots who settled in the Western Cape in the 17th century. Why? Wow. Because they were being persecuted by Catholics in France, of course.
Right.
We were religious refugees, not colonizers, he insists, saying he prides himself on his South African heritage, but for all acknowledgments of the white-led unfairness of apartheid, he says that the black majority rule means that he can barely consider the place he grew up as a home. My home area used to be one of the wealthiest in South Africa, but now daily there are protests. They break everything, set fire to hospitals and police stations. We used to live there in safety, but that was a different time. Today, that time is all gone, and I do not want to go back. He mentions the legislation passed by South African government, led by President Cyril Ramaphosa, earlier this year, pledges to return lands owned by white farmers since the 17th century to the black population without compensation. Du Toit himself first left the country in 1999 to emigrate to France, his ancestral homeland, where he says he has been working in communications. But the pivotal moment in his life was when he met a Russian woman 3 years ago, and now they're planning to move to Russia. So he, along with 15,000 other farmers out of South Africa, are planning to move to Russia for freedom and for the right to own property and evidently cultivate the property or the land in Russia. We'll see how that works out for them.
It's amazing. It's amazing when government takes over and it exceeds its jurisdiction, then you have tyranny and you lose property, you lose life. Because when they say that there's no private property, totalitarian governments mean that there's no private property in and of yourself, that you too are the property of the state. Not just you physically, but also your mind. And so that is where then totalitarianism comes in, because they dictate what you think and how you act.
Well, we come back to the question again and again, how did they fail? How did they fail? Why did South Africa resort to apartheid? And how did Africa come apart at the seams? How did South Africa, Zimbabwe, come apart at the seams? That's the question here. And my conclusion to the matter is, friends, we need to disciple the nations. We need to disciple the nations. That, by the way, is even more important than cultivating the lands and making a living for yourself.
You have to disciple their hearts and their minds. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds.
You can't just move into Africa to make a buck. You can't just move to Australia to make a buck. You can't not just move into America to make a buck. We can't just be running off to the next free country. We absolutely must disciple the nations. And some nations were better discipled than others. Evidently, South Africa was not well discipled. Evidently, the tribes of the earth were not well discipled. And the consequences are what we have seen borne out in the last 30 to 40 years with all of the civil unrest and all of the pro-homosexual, pro-abortion policies that have been incorporated by a radical socialist government in South Africa. Man, South Africa has become one of the most wicked nations on earth. And the results, of course, of a nation that was not well discipled. Some nations better discipled than others. I make this point in my book, Taking the World for Jesus. The discipleship of South Africa had a rough start. And it obviously enjoyed some level of discipleship along the way. We're thankful for men like Andrew Murray, a revivalist of the early 20th century that accomplished some good things. But as a whole, South Africa was not well discipled, and now they're paying the price for it. And so it doesn't matter where you go. You've got to disciple the nations. We can't just be running off to the next quote-unquote free country. If the 15,000 farmers running off into Russia refuse to disciple Russia, then they will have the same problem in Russia that they had in South Africa. Disciple the nations, disciple the nations, disciple the nations. Churches must disciple in the commandments of God. They must teach their people whatsoever Jesus has commanded in his word. They must effectively disciple the nations. Or you will deal with the breakdown of social systems, the breakdown of freedom, and the breakdown of economic systems as well. Friends, disciple the nations. This is what some did fairly well in the 18th and 19th centuries. And America received something of a faithful discipleship, especially in the 1600s and 1700s, until they began to abandon the laws of God and the truths of God's word, and they refused to really engage the word of God in their churches. And the results, of course, have been catastrophic. Disciple the nations or bust. Absolutely, disciple the nations. It begins, of course, by discipling your own children as you sit in the house, as you walk by the way, as you rise up, as you lie down. America did best when America was faithful with its family worship twice a day. Throughout the 1600s and the 1700s, so many families were willing to go into the book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs and the book of Matthew and the book of Genesis and disciple their children as they sat in the house, as they walked by the way, as they rose up and as they lay down. They would disciple their children in the Word of God. And so you say, is it that simple? Yes, it is that simple. It's just that you don't have very many fathers and mothers in South Africa. You do not have very many fathers and mothers in Russia. And you do not have very many fathers and mothers in the United States of America and Canada that are willing to disciple their children in the book of Proverbs, in the book of Matthew, as they sit in the house, as they walk by the way, as they rise up, as they lie down. That is on a daily basis, preferably twice a day, singing the Psalms and the hymns, teaching them the gospel of Jesus, and then teaching the commandments of God. If that doesn't happen on a daily basis over a period of 18 to 25 years in your home, then you're going to have to deal with gulags. You're going to have to deal with the chaos, the blood on the streets that you find in nations like South Africa and Zimbabwe. So friends, disciple the nations and begin by discipling the little nation around your kitchen table. And I would encourage you to our discipleship resources at generations.org. That's why we have created the Bible study guides on the book of Proverbs. People ask me, how do you reconstruct a nation? How do you reestablish a nation on the principles of freedom and virtue? Begin with the book of Proverbs and be sure you teach your children the book of Proverbs as it applies to every area of life. That's why the Bible study guides on the book of Proverbs available at our website, generations.org or kevinswanson.com. Would encourage you again to the basic curriculum that God has provided for our young men and young women raised in our homes. He has given us curriculum. It's called the book of Proverbs. And I would encourage you to our Bible study guides, our three-part Bible study guides on the book of Proverbs, available in English and Spanish. And of course, we also have the Lord workbook for 10, 11, 12 as well. All available at our website, generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Bill Jack in studio, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.